Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning in the 21st verse. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But Jesus turned to Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is the word of God for us and for many, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Get behind me, Satan. Pretty harsh words, wouldn't we say? It's actually interesting, if we look at this chapter of Matthew, Peter experiences both sides of the coin. He is praised for what he gets right. And he is, we might say, scolded for what he gets wrong. At the beginning of the chapter, there is this wonderful moment. Jesus is sitting there with his disciples. And he asks the question. He says, Who do the people say that I am? They say, Well, some say you are Elijah. Some say you are John the Baptist. Some say you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus says, okay, gotcha. But who do you say that I am? And Peter, always quick to answer, he's that one person you know is buzzing in before the question is even done. You are the Messiah, he says, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, You got it. You've got it figured out. You know who I am. Your words are true. But no sooner has Jesus finished praising Peter for that, than our scripture begins. And this same person, Simon Peter, a fisherman, now a fisher of men, who is praised for everything that he had gotten right, shows that maybe while he used the right words, he still has some work to do to figure out what it means that Jesus is the Messiah. What it means to be the Son of the living God. See, Jesus was not the first time that they'd heard the word Messiah. To be raised in the Jewish world in those days, you knew what the Messiah was about. You knew of the promises the prophets had made of the Messiah, the one who would come and return Israel to its proper glory, would set everything right. And Peter and the other disciples, when they started following Jesus, they might have had this inkling, this might be it. This might be the one who is going to go toe-to-toe with Rome, their oppressors at the time. Before it had been Assyria, and Babylon. This time it was Rome. He said, this might be him. He's saying all the right things. This is the guy who's going to lead a movement to take us back to where we once were. To return us to all of our glory that our parents and our grandparents speak to us about. And then when Peter decides to be so bold, so audacious as to name it publicly, to say it out loud, and to be told, yes, you're right, Peter starts connecting all the dots. He's like, okay, he's the Messiah. That means that we're going to start marching on Rome. We're going to go town to town, maybe. We're going to start bringing in all the holy people, all the chosen ones. We're going to get our swords. And we're going to give Rome a taste of their own medicine. Rome is this wonderful, this great kingdom that has expanded its empire, established its empire at the tip of the sword. You either played along, you followed along, or you weren't there anymore. Peter says, now it's our turn. Now it's time for us to give payback. So in his head, he's already making those connections as to what the next steps will look like. And because he got it right, he said, all right, Jesus, let's go. Let's start marching. Because in his human understanding, that's what the Messiah must do. It must fix everything the only way that they knew how to fix things. But that's not who Jesus is. Jesus does not come to fix things in the ways of a broken world. Jesus comes to fix things in ways that we could not even begin to imagine. So I can almost picture Peter sitting there in his own head, connecting the dots and saying, okay, we're going to walk to this town and this town and this town, and we'll get a nice militia here and we'll march. When he hears Jesus talking about his suffering and his dying, what? No, Peter thinks. That's not what the Messiah is supposed to do. The Messiah is not supposed to lose. Because for him, what Jesus is talking about is surely a sign of loss, not victory. So he says, no, you got to march. You got to take it. You got to sit back on the throne of David. And we hear that great rebuke. The rebuke that has echoed throughout times. Get behind me, Satan. In fact, I wonder, before we read this text just a minute ago, how many of us would have known, had been familiar with that phrase? I would think most of us. But how many of us were familiar with the context in which Jesus said it? We just know that at some point, Peter, the first pope, some would say the rock upon which the church was founded, is called Satan and told to go away. That's the way we read it. I worry that when we read it like that, we miss what Jesus is actually saying. We start to hear it, not in the ways that Jesus said it, but in the ways that we have often heard it. And the ways that we have often received it. And maybe, if we're being honest, the ways that we've said it to other people, or at least thought it about them. Get behind me, Satan. Okay, we might be good. Some on YouTube might have just joined us, actually. So we look at this phrase, get behind me, Satan. Satan. For us, we hear that phrase, and what do we think when we think Satan? The devil, right? Maybe you have pictures in your head of this guy in red, cloven hooves, pitchfork in hand, horns. You know, you have that great Dante image of what Satan, what Lucifer, what the devil looks like. But the word, when it first shows up in the Hebrew, simply means something akin to adversary. Or maybe tempter. Adversary. What Jesus is saying is, Peter, you don't understand. And because you show that you don't understand, if you continue to think this way, you will think and therefore act like somebody who is opposed to the kingdom of God. You want a kingdom of this world. So if you start to see what the kingdom of God is like and you keep thinking your way, you're going to say, no, 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 we don't want that. That's not the kingdom we're after. That's not the restoration we want. That's not how we want to do it. And in doing so, we become an adversary to the kingdom of God. A stumbling block, he says. The rock upon which the church will be built in a matter of verses becomes the rock upon which the kingdom has to stumble over. I can't help but wonder how many times we find ourselves in a similar position. How often I've found myself in a similar position. Where we start to think of our faith and think of what our faith asks us to do, but we're so stuck in the way we think the world is supposed to work. We're so influenced by the brokenness of this world, the ways of sin and death in this world, that we assume and we start to act as though Jesus is going to act the same way. Instead of going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, show me the way, we instead bring our own preconceived notions, our own personal philosophy, our own politics, our own finances, and we bring it to Jesus and we say, Jesus, this is right, yeah? This is the way I already believed. This is the same as you. Okay, good. All right, Jesus, come on, let's go. Let's keep using Jesus to prove that we were always right. And that anybody who thinks differently, speaks differently, votes differently, sins differently, they've got to get on board with our understanding of Jesus. We don't see Jesus as somebody who corrects us and challenges us and guides us. We see Jesus as simply a name that reinforces who we already are and who this world says we ought be. And in doing so, we close ourselves off to what Jesus is trying to do. We close ourselves off to the way the kingdom is yet still working in this world to bring about the restoration of all things. Because just because we find ourselves in the place of the adversary, the Satan, doesn't mean that we stand a chance of stopping the kingdom. The kingdom's going to roll right over us. We can't stop what God is doing. We can just find ourselves on the wrong side from time to time. We might find ourselves as one who Jesus calls out to and says, get behind me. Get behind me. The other part of that phrase. Too often I think the way we interpret that, the way we understand that, is Jesus is saying, Peter, you're done. You're out. Leave. You are the weakest link. Goodbye. But that's not what get behind me means, is it? If you told somebody, hey, I'm going to do this thing, get behind me, are you telling them to go away or are you saying, come along with me? Follow my lead. In fact, in this scripture, when Peter hears Jesus say, get behind me, in the Greek, it's not the first time he's heard Jesus say those words. No, immediately Peter's memory would start to crank. And he'd start to think back to that day he first heard Jesus say those words in the Greek. Back in Matthew chapter 4. When he was out with his brother Andrew, the Sea of the Galilee, fixing his net. When along walks this man he doesn't know. This man that eventually he would come and call Lord and Son of the Living God. He's just a stranger at this point. The stranger Jesus calls out to Simon Peter and says, come, follow me. You see, in the Greek, part of that get behind me phrase, the behind me part, it's the same as follow me. What I really see Jesus doing here is reminding Peter of where it all began. To leave behind your nets and come and follow me, Jesus says. I'm going to do something incredible. I'm going to change the world. I'm going to save the world. Come, follow me. Get in line behind me and see what I do. Get behind me, Jesus says. It's not a say. It's not a call to say, Peter, you're out. It's not a call to say, Peter, you're done. It's a call to say, Peter, remember where we all began. It's a call of discipleship. It's a reminder to Peter that says, Peter, you're not the teacher. You're the student. You're not a leader. You're a follower of Jesus. You don't lead Jesus. You follow Jesus. Every single time, my friends, that we make a mistake, every single time where we get too caught up in the broken ways of this world, where this world beats us down and we think the only way that we can fight the fire of this world is with fire of our own, Jesus doesn't kick us out. He doesn't condemn us. He extends the invitation again to follow. He extends the invitation again to be a student, to be a disciple. Get behind me. Trust me, he's saying. Trust that what I am doing is what is the right thing. Trust that when I go and die and rise again, I'm not doing it because I've lost. I'm doing it because I've won. Watch as I transform the cross, a sign of defeat, a sign of execution, a sign of Rome. And watch, Jesus says, as I transform it into the sign and the beginning of the kingdom of God. But just as a warning, Jesus says, if you follow me, if you do get behind me, I'm not promising you that everything is going to be easy. There are going to be times where we are constantly challenged to rethink the way we think the world ought to run. There are going to be times where Jesus is going to challenge us to leave behind everything that we thought was true and trust that He alone is the truth. There are going to be times where we're going to have to go and do stuff that we never thought we could or would do. It's going to force us to walk alongside people that we really don't want to walk next to. It's going to force us, it's going to ask us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to show hospitality to strangers. It's going to ask us to fight every urge in us to return fire for fire, and simply leave space for God to do what God will do. And trust that it will be okay. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter all those days ago, all those years ago. And I believe it's what Jesus is saying to us every single day. Get behind me. Come on. Trust that what I am doing is what the world needs. Trust that my sacrifice is the only sacrifice that can save you. Trust that despite everything to the contrary on the news, everything to the contrary that you think of when you lay awake at night and can't sleep, God will keep God's promise. That God's kingdom will be a reality in every place, for every person, and for all time. And I tell you, my friends, personally, when I've had those moments when Jesus has said, get behind me, and something inside of me has said, yeah, let's do it. Man, it's a great feeling to know that kind of trust, to have that kind of hope. And yeah, it's scary. I had to get rid of things. I had to change the entire way I thought. But I realized in that moment, I don't want to stand in the way of this. I don't want to be a stumbling block to what God is doing. The kingdom of God is not something I ever want to be the adversary of. Amen.